31 verses. Matthew 15, first 31 verses. Our text is verses 21 through 28. 21 through 28. Pay attention to those. I'm not going to read that again. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Then our text, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, if you want to just turn yet to Mark chapter 7, I want to read the same incident found there, slightly different, but read it just so that you can compare it and consider it as we consider it as found in Matthew 15. Mark 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. We're going to look at this incident mainly from the perspective of the account found in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. And we'll begin this evening by considering that perhaps as we read this, you might have asked yourself what this incident of Jesus healing this woman's daughter has to do with the occasion of a preparatory service, and that would be a good question. Perhaps there's two reasons why you would ask that kind of question. First of all, there's really nothing that seems to distinguish this particular incident from many other miracles in the ministry of Jesus. Healing itself is rather a common thing in the ministry of Jesus. Even healing someone's child from a distance, and there is no obvious connection as such between that healing and preparatory. Besides that, there's nothing that is readily apparent, even that connects it to the whole idea of self-examination as such. The incident is mainly about great faith. Great faith. It's an example of great faith. And if you study the Gospels where this event is located in their context, you will also see that the main purpose of the Gospels in writing this account by the inspiration of the Spirit is to contrast that great faith with the supposedly great faith of the scribes and Pharisees, which in the end is no faith at all. Nevertheless, this is a very fitting text for the occasion of preparatory with a view to the Lord's Supper, and that mainly because of the comparison that Jesus makes between the request of this woman and that of a master and bread and dogs. He takes this mother's request that he cast out a devil from her daughter, and it's Jesus who compares that to a dog begging bread from a master and from the master's table, a bread the master says is intended for his children, and that it's not proper that he gives such bread to such a dog as her. That reference to bread ought to immediately bring to mind the Lord's Supper. The Lord intends that analogy to be a reference to salvation, and salvation as his giving himself as the bread of life. Besides that, Jesus here in that connection now draws out and literally draws out and shows forth her great faith in that connection. And the idea is that the same kind of great faith is required to partake of the Lord's body and blood in the supper. We know that, and we're taught that, we're going to be reminded of that in the form for the Lord's Supper, but we partake of Christ, the bread of life from heaven, by faith, even great faith. And this passage sets forth the greatness of such faith. And now, even more particularly, why it's fitting is that Jesus sets forth here and he draws out one particular characteristic of great faith. The same kind of great faith that's required to come to the Lord's table, especially in the light of a self-examination. What's that characteristic? That of humble confidence. A humble persistence and a humble confidence. Jesus shows that when he compares this woman to a dog begging for bread. And he does that teaching the one great characteristic of faith as it comes to the Lord's table. If one comes to the Lord's table with the faith of the scribes and Pharisees, that of pride, that of saying, we come to the table as children, give us our bread, that is no faith. True faith, even the true faith that this woman has, she was a saved child of God, nevertheless is characterized that of a dog begging crumbs. And that shows us something important about how we come to the Lord's table and what we shall receive. Consider with me a dog begging crumbs, a dog begging crumbs. And we're going to notice the amazing request, begging. Secondly, the great faith that Jesus elicits from this passage. And finally, his response, the Lord's response. First, the amazing request. If you look at the passage simply with human earthly eyes, it might not seem like what she asks for is so amazing after all. This is, after all, a mother who is seeking for her daughter to be healed from a terrible affliction. That's not all that unusual. What mother would not go to great lengths, even great persistent lengths, to obtain healing for a daughter whom she loved? That's not all that unusual or amazing. That's true even when you consider the affliction itself, a rather terrible affliction. Her daughter was controlled by a devil. And it's not described in such detail here, but read elsewhere in the scriptures about those who were possessed by devils during Jesus' time. And you'll notice a couple of things. One is how often it was children. Jesus cast devils out of a number of children. Not all were children, but a number were. And some are described as being epileptic, losing control of their faculties. Other times, the control of the devil manifested itself in them being blinded or being made dumb. At other times, it was manifested in the form of self-hurting or even hurting others. It was described in one place as that of the devil taking a child and casting him into the water to drown him, or casting him into the fire to burn him to death. Other times chasing others and threatening their lives, and also manifest by great strength, even the ability to break chains. A terrible, terrible affliction. So that she would seek out Jesus, who was a known healer from devils, doesn't seem all that unusual. Jesus was known far and wide as a healer, even as we read in the following verses. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet to be healed. And elsewhere, how many times they included those who were possessed by devils. And that word had gotten around, and we read in the passage of Mark, she had heard about that. So it doesn't seem to be all that unusual. In fact, Jesus' healing of others often was that which attracted the most crowds and the most persistence. It's also not that unusual that someone even believed that Jesus could heal. In the Reformed dogmatics of things, we often talk about miraculous faith as opposed to true faith. There's also historical faith, and what we mean by that is we're looking at passages in Scripture where there were people who believed Jesus could do miracles, but they did not believe he was the Christ. That is, they were unbelievers. They were those who did not possess true faith. Nevertheless, they did believe he could work miracles. The example of that, one example of that is the 10 lepers. You remember Jesus healed 10 lepers, but only one showed that he was a true believer in Jesus, that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and showed that because he was the only one to return and give thanks. The other nine just promptly forgot about Jesus. We call that miraculous faith. So it's really not even all that amazing or unusual that she would show up and believe that Jesus could heal her daughter as such. Yet there are a number of indications here made by the Holy Spirit to draw our attention to the amazing character of the request itself. And of course, the Spirit is doing that so that we understand even the request itself was a request made by faith. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Number one, what points that out is that she was both a Greek and a Syrophoenician. That's one reason we read both passages. If you read the passage in Mark, you might conclude that she was a Jew, because we read she was in Canaan and she followed Jesus to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Mark clarifies that. Mark clarifies by saying, oh yeah, she was in the land of Canaan, all right. She was in the northern part of Israel where there were many Gentiles, and she was a Gentile. She was a Greek. Not only that, but the indication is that she was very familiar and even from that area. That's why it's added she was a Syrophoenician. In other words, that was her home. That was her homeland. Well, why is that important? Well, not only to emphasize, number one, that she's a Gentile, but the area of Tyre and Sidon was especially known for its idolatry. Almost all of the great idols that Israel wrestled with throughout its history came from Tyre and Sidon. She was from the land of idolatry. She was from the land of Baal and Ashtaroth. What the Bible is doing here is doing the same thing as was done during the time of Elijah, something that Jesus himself also pointed out to the proud Pharisees. That's the same thing going on here. You may recall that early in Jesus' ministry when the scribes and Pharisees were questioning Jesus and his work and whether he was the Messiah, he pointed out a fact. And he pointed out this fact in light of the question that was asked, why don't you do many miracles around here in Jerusalem? You'll notice Jesus did most of his miracles in Galilee. Jesus did that because that was a despised area of the country, even for the Jews. Many Jews lived there, but so also did many Canaanites, many Gentiles. And so the Jews of Jerusalem had nothing to do with that northern part of Canaan. And so when Jesus went to Jerusalem, the scribes and Pharisees say, how come you don't do many miracles around here? How come you're not doing them in our sight? And Jesus pointed out something, and that is that in Elijah's day, there were all kinds of widows and there were all kinds of problems in Israel that Elijah could have attended to, even healed and done great miracles, but God sent him to the land of Tyre and Sidon to live with the widow of Zarephath, and we know the story. Elijah provided food for her, and Elijah raised her son from the dead. And they were very angry at Jesus for pointing them out because they thought they deserved salvation. And why would God, and how unjust of God, really to go out and save a Gentile idolater from the land of Tyre and Sidon? Same thing's going on now in Jesus' ministry. She's a Gentile. She doesn't belong physically to the covenant people. She's outside of those who should expect salvation. She's not a physical descendant of Abraham. She's not the typical object of salvation. Paul, characterizing the Gentiles in Ephesians 2, verse 12, says of them that they are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what Paul says about the Gentiles. And it's this that explains why Jesus compares her to a dog and a dog begging crumbs from the master's table as opposed to the children whose bread it is at the table. Dog is a familiar biblical reference to an unbeliever, to a Gentile. Paul warns, beware of dogs, beware of the concision, that is, those who mutilate the flesh, versus the believer who is circumcised in his heart. You will see from that also that phrase goes with being outside the kingdom, not a member of the family, around in close proximity, perhaps even living under the table, but not part of the family. Revelation 22 says this, that outside the kingdom are dogs, and then goes on to describe them as sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, those who love and make lies. That's the reference to dogs. And now you have to understand that that's a fitting description of the Gentile, a fitting description of the unbeliever. Why is that? Because it shows forth that the behavior of such people is not after the image of God, but after the image of beasts. It's beastly. That's what wickedness is. That's what ungodliness is. It's not true. It's not behavior after true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, which is behavior after the image of God, but it's behavior that's like the beast, like the dog. It's animalistic. It's instinctive. Just like the dog lives his life, so the wicked and the Gentile live their lives, and that's the name Jesus gives to this woman. She's a dog. That's what makes her request so amazing. Beside that, she's asking for something that she has no right to ask 4. That's another amazing part that's brought out by Jesus' reference to her as a dog begging crumbs. That's another reason he makes that comparison, to stress that point, that what she's asking for, she has no right to. He's teaching her that her request, even for healing, even the healing of her daughter, is meant only for his children. He's saying, your request is improper. It's not fitting for me to take this healing life, this bread of life, this power of mine that's meant for my children, and give it to dogs such as you. Gentiles, kind of an interesting description of unbelievers here too. Jesus says it's not proper to take the bread on the table and give it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, that's true. But the dogs do live off the crumbs that happen to fall off the table. That's an interesting description of the unbeliever. Another thing that shows forth the amazing nature of request, it really sets forth again how great is her faith, but notice how observant. There's Christians that don't even acknowledge that today. Just like the Pharisees wouldn't acknowledge it, but the ungodly in the world, as it were, live off the crumbs that happen to fall their way. The point is, what she's asking for, she has no right to. If she's to receive it, it's going to have to be grace. Grace of God giving it to her. Besides that, there's another amazing part of this whole business and her request, which is that Jesus should not really even have been there. In fact, there's an amazing part that's brought out here, which is it really wasn't necessary for Jesus to leave to even have this done. You have to understand what's going on. Do you know that this is the only time Jesus ever leaves the land of Canaan? Other than when he was born, not long after that, and he went to Egypt. But Jesus' ministry was exclusively in the land of the children of Israel, and he also goes through Samaria once to meet the woman at the well. Remember that story. This is the only time that he leaves and goes to a foreign nation, as it were, the land of Tyre and Sidon, the land of Gentiles. Now, Jesus obviously did that for this very reason. We don't read that Jesus did anything else in Tyre and Sidon except hide himself. He went there, he hid, and then she found him, and then this incident happened. What's going on here? And the Bible is emphasizing how unusual this is, and don't forget, she followed him there. You might ask yourself, well, why couldn't this whole thing happen right in the land of Canaan where he was? Why couldn't this happen in the land of Galilee where he came from? Obviously, she came from there too. She happened to be there and then followed him back to the land of her fort. And the idea is that the Spirit is setting this all up. So we take note of the amazing request that she's making. And the point is, it is the request of a dog begging for crumbs. Dog begging for crumbs. That's what you have to see. You have to see this woman approaching Jesus like a dog. A dog to a man who's not really its master in asking for a few crumbs. That's her request of Jesus to heal her daughter. Now, Jesus makes a big deal out of this. It's Jesus who highlights what's really going on. And he does that when in verse 28 says, O woman, great is thy faith. Jesus says that before everyone. Jesus says that in context to the abominable unbelief of the Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus records that in Scripture for us to see. Now, what's the evidence of that? Well, quite a bit, actually. Number one, her persistence. Her faith is great because it's a persistent faith, a persistence in finding Jesus and a persistence in making this request. Jesus, you understand, is hiding from her. In fact, the impression is given that Jesus is running from her. Jesus is deliberately fleeing from her as it is, so that even when he arrives in the area of Tyre and Sidon, he enters a house and we read, would have no man know. He told his disciples, don't tell anybody I'm here. And he did that, of course, knowing full well who was following him. But of course, he could not be hid. We read he could not be hid because even as Jesus is approaching, the word has spread that he's there. So that she, by persistence, asking around, perhaps even knocking on doors, finds Jesus. Jesus is saying, that is great faith. Then, her persistence shows in that she asks Jesus, even when she's discouraged, by his own disciples. They obviously are protecting Jesus. They're obeying Jesus. Jesus tells them to tell no man. They're protecting his privacy. But she hounds the disciples to help her. Verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And she's persistent in the face of Jesus himself. In the face even of Jesus acting apparently quite rude and even insulting toward her. Don't overlook that. We read that when she comes to Jesus as a dog begging bread, that Jesus answers her not a word. He ignores her. Acts like she's not there. Most of us don't even treat dogs that way. When a dog comes begging for bread, we throw him a little scrap, don't we? But he didn't even do that. He ignored her. Then he implies he's unable to help her. Why? Because you're a dog. What you're asking for is bread, my bread, the master's bread, and it's meant for the children. Why should I give it to you? Imagine that. He ignores her. The disciples rebuff her. He's hiding from her. Says to her, I can't give you what you ask. But yet we read, she goes down before him and says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That too is evidence of great faith. Notice how she describes Jesus. It's evident in that she is not simply here to see Jesus work a great miracle and to heal her daughter, but she believes Jesus is the promised Messiah. Lord, she says, help me. When she first comes, she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. That's how many others who were healed by Jesus addressed Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus did the same thing. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. Don't overlook that. And she does that at his feet. In Mark 7:24, we read that she fell at his feet. She worshiped him. That's not simply a symbol of desperation, but it's a symbol of humility. It's a symbol of servitude. It's an act of worship. That's what we read in verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. When she confesses he is the Lord and the Son of David, she's saying he is the Messiah. She knows him to be the Messiah. She identifies him as the Messiah promised now to the Jews, the Messiah written about in the Jewish scriptures, the Messiah preached by the Jewish prophets. The rightful heir to the throne of David, the rightful king and authority over her life. What explains that? Jesus' great faith. It also indicates something. It indicates that she understands that the threat to her daughter is not physical. She understands when she goes, appears before the Lord and says, Lord, help me, heal my daughter. She's not simply interested in Jesus protecting her daughter from the devil casting her into the fire or into the water or causing her some physical harm, but she sees it as a spiritual threat. She sees that healing to be salvation. She understands it is not any ordinary disease that can be healed by any ordinary doctor, but it's a spiritual disease, even called an unclean spirit. In other words, she understands it's a spirit that defiles her daughter morally. Keep in mind that the context was all about defilement, wasn't it? She understands it's that devil that defiles her daughter. That is what makes her wicked in the eyes of God and man. It's that which makes her a dog before the master. And so if her daughter is to be healed, it requires healing from one who has more power and more authority than that devil. And she understands that Jesus has that as the Messiah. That's great faith. Notice also, she believed Jesus could heal her daughter from a distance. She didn't bring her daughter with her. She left her daughter behind. That too is great faith. That happens in a few instances, and what's amazing is it happens often with Gentiles. Whereas the Jews often threw themselves at Jesus or simply dropped off those who needed healing to Jesus, there's a number of instances where Jesus heals from a distance. If you look up Luke chapter 7, there was a centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant, and Jesus did that from afar. If you look at John 4:26, there was a son of a nobleman from Capernaum, a Gentile who asked Jesus to heal his son in Cana. Well, he came to Cana, and his son was in Capernaum. The idea is Jesus healed him from afar. And in those instances, too, Jesus highlighted the greatness of that kind of faith versus, again, the so-called faith of many of the Jews. Her faith is also evident in that she makes this request on the basis of mercy. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." That's faith. She helps, or she petitions the Lord to help her, not based on who she was. She doesn't come to the Lord saying, "I'm one that really ought to be at the table because I'm a believer." She was a believer. As someone who believed, she was actually a child that should be seated at that table as the Lord had promised already in the Old Testament, but she doesn't come saying that. She comes saying, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." That's faith. Faith always pleads for help for Christ on the basis of mercy. It comes with a sense of one's great need, one great helplessness, one's utter despair in and of himself, and that unless the Lord is merciful and gracious, one is lost. This is, beloved, the exact same kind of faith that is required to partake of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. Just think about it. You participate by faith, but let's remember all the things that faith must believe. Faith must believe that the bread and the wine are a sign and seal of a reality, which is the body and blood of Christ. It takes faith to believe in Christ, and faith without seeing. Jesus, later on in his ministry, is going to point that out, that after he leaves, the great faith that's going to be required of all who are behind. We have never seen Jesus. We have never seen him work miracles. We've never seen him in the flesh. We've never seen like the crowds around Jesus. We only can believe. Believe that though he is in heaven, he feeds us with his flesh and blood at the table. It takes faith to see that the only food that can nourish us is the Lord himself. And that receiving the Lord himself heals all of our diseases. That receiving the Lord himself is power over every devil. It cleanses us of all the impurity of disease and unclean spirits. And it's the only thing that can do that. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe the food of the Lord's table is real spiritual power that heals our real spiritual diseases and dispels devils and the power of devils. You must believe that as you partake of the Lord's table. And especially in light of a self-examination, it takes the same kind of humble persistence that this woman showed in her great faith. You see, we are indeed children of the Lord, aren't we? You're saved and I'm saved. Otherwise, we have no right to the table. So is that woman. But how now did she come to the Lord asking for help? And the answer is, on the basis of his mercy. And she viewed herself by nature as a dog that has no right to anything on that table, except perhaps if something might happen to fall off it. And the idea is that's really how we must come to the Lord's table. It takes faith to do a self-examination. Number one, to find all the sins that make us a dog, that show how beastly we really are, that we are not really in and of ourselves proper human beings at all, but dogs. That's what your flesh is. That's what your nature is. You live under the master's table, as it were. Everything else goes on around you, has nothing to do with you. May it come to the Lord's table, demanding and expecting as such. It always starts with the knowledge of our misery, the knowledge of our depravity, the knowledge of who we really are, even as a saved child of God. That was the difference, really, between the faith of this woman and the so-called faith of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus is forever pointing out. The Pharisees love to talk about the fact that the children of God are we. The children of God are we. We're the children of Abraham. We're the children of David. What they're saying is, we have a right to be here. Lord, you owe us food. You owe us a Messiah. You owe us salvation. That's not faith. Faith is, even if you are a descendant of Abraham, and even if you are a circumcised child of the nation of Israel, and even though the Lord may have given you a land flowing with milk and honey, and even though the Lord may have provided many a scripture and prophets and many other things, the oracles of God, by nature, you are but a dog. It has right to nothing. The point is, that's how we must come to the table. Remembering that literally we are all Gentiles. That's where we are from. That's our origins, the land of Tyre and Sidon. What do our sins deserve? Well, what dogs deserve. By nature, we're children of the devil. By nature, our behavior is beastly. What we deserve is the Lord to say, beat it. Get lost. I'm going to hide my face from you. You deserve nothing. What you ask for is not mine to give. But what is the Lord's response to this woman and her faith? Well, he saves that daughter even as she asks. Don't overlook that. There is something about faith that Jesus continually reminds us of, which is great faith receives what it asks. Faith asks things, and faith receives things. In fact, Jesus said, if your faith was great enough, you could request that the mountains be cast into the sea, and I would do it. This lady asks that Jesus heal her daughter with great faith, as I described it, and Jesus heals that daughter. Now, not initially, of course. Initially, what does Jesus do? He does many things. He hides from her. He denies her. He rejects her. Says many things. Now, what's Jesus doing there? Well, Jesus is doing that to demonstrate the very greatness of her faith, the very greatness of faith that believes in him as the Son of God. Don't ever overlook that. The faith that is required is a faith that only God can give. It's faith that is the Spirit of God himself. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. No man can come unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Where's that kind of faith going to come from? Well, only God can give it. And Jesus is showing that by this whole business, by the even extraordinary request itself. The point is that the woman is not saved because she has great faith. She's not saved even because she sought out Jesus with great faith. She's saved because Jesus gave her great faith, and this is how great faith behaves and asks. The salvation that Jesus grants to her does not begin with the healing of her daughter, but the giving of the gift of faith to this woman that you can see in the very beginning of the story when you read that she followed him and cried after him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." In fact, if you want to know where the salvation of this woman begins, you can even go back to Jesus' decision to leave the coasts of Israel in order to seek her out as a Syrophoenician. And Jesus is testing that faith. Don't forget that, beloved. Faith being a gift of God, God glories in that gift. It's his gift. God delights in giving that gift, and God delights in showing off that gift. We mayn't, God can. But don't ever minimize the times that God puts us to pretty severe trials to do that. Is Jesus being rude? Is Jesus being insulting? No, not as such. What he's doing is he's showing how great faith is. It's not easily put off. It's not easily distracted. It is persistent. It pleads for mercy. It begs from the Lord. It believes. It knows. It understands. And Jesus is pointing that out. Why does Jesus do what he's doing? To contrast that great faith with all forms of fake faith. Faith that's often found in the church, both in the old and the new. Faith that is only really in physical things, interested in that which the natural eye can see and the natural ear can hear, and only in the natural healing of our miseries and diseases. Faith that is in only one's natural birthright, one's circumcision, one's place in the nation of Israel, like the Pharisees were. Faith that is in one's position, in one's office, in the honor and in the glory of others. That's what Jesus is contrasting that to, which in the end is no faith at all. It's faith that is earthly. It is faith that is sensual. It is faith that is devilish. In fact, it is the kind of faith of a dog. It's interesting that Jesus calls this woman a dog begging for crumbs when the real dogs were the scribes and the Pharisees, those whose circumcision that they had faith in amounted to no more than, as Paul puts it, a mutilation of the flesh. That's all it was. They never saw the reality being signified. They never had faith in God through Jesus Christ himself. There's no salvation in such faith. Come to the Lord's table demanding, saying, "I deserve this. This is what God owes me. And this is what God owes me because I'm better than most." And you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. Come to the Lord's table also saying, "I'm no dog. And if I am a dog, I'm a whole lot better dogs than most dogs. At least I'm not a cur and a mongrel. I'm a purebred dog." Again, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Notice Jesus' response in this salvation. It's quite remarkable. Anybody that has faith to see knows it and can see it. When the Lord grants the request and heals the daughter, how do you see the Lord? Do you see him as the master kind of leaning over to the table and just knocking off a few crumbs? saying their dog, eat it. Do you see Jesus even reaching over to the table and grabbing some bread and tossing it to the dog? No. That's how she comes. She comes as a dog begging for crumbs. But what does that salvation of her daughter really signify? And the answer is covenantal salvation. That salvation of the healing of her daughter and the casting out of the devil, the Bible describes elsewhere as making heirs of the kingdom, as being made a child. That's really salvation. Do you ever see it that way? That when you come to the Lord's table, you will come here as a dog begging crumbs. And what's actually going to happen is the Lord will pick you up as a dog, transform you, as it were, as a child, and place you in the pew, and then feed you from his bread as a child, as one of his children. That's why this involves a child too. There's something about it. The Lord's table is for adults. You ever notice that? Jesus is here helping an adult. She pleads, Lord, help me. Now help me by healing my daughter. But don't ever forget that to the Lord's table, there's an analogy there too. Adults come, spiritual adults. It's not for children. But Jesus feeds the adults. He gives them bread. He nourishes them. But in so doing, he heals the children. He saves the children. He uses that to strengthen the children. There's an analogy there too. That's the Lord's response. That's what this is all about. Covenantal salvation by great faith through our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy that he shows to us, dogs. So come as a dog. Do self-examination and you conclude you're a dog, then respond just like that Syrophoenician. Say, yeah, that's true, Lord. That's true. I am a dog. And all I can expect is some crumbs to maybe fall off the table. And then let the Lord say, but here's my bread. Eat and drink. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, apply thy word to our hearts and lives and our souls, that we may examine ourselves. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.